Thank you for joining us today for another sermon podcast from Flushing Community Church. We desire to experience the transforming love of God and share it with others. It's our hope that you will find today's recording encouraging for your personal journey of faith. Let's join Pastor Terry Bate as he shares another message from God's Word.
We are in our second week of a series that is based on our Lenten readings that's come from this book, For God So Loved. And if you're one of the many who purchased one of these books, I hope that you're enjoying the reading as we have just kind of gone through some scripture together and had some great authors teach us some powerful things that they've learned and that we are learning together. I would just encourage you today to pull out that insert in your bulletin. You might look on the YouVersion Bible app, has an event right there. So if you open up that app and then go to the menu there and go to events, you'll see that their scripture is already queued up for us and ready for you to follow along there as well. Just allow the Spirit of God just to kind of work in your heart today. And I believe God is just going to reveal some really powerful things for all of us. As we mentioned last week, as we launched this series, Lent is this 40-day season of preparation for Easter. We kind of launch into these moments where we're looking for God to prepare our hearts for this moment of Good Friday, of the crucifixion of Christ, for this moment of resurrection that we celebrate on Easter Sunday. This preparation is good for us. It's a season of preparation that we can look in God's Word and see God has used 40 days to prepare His people for many things. 40 days it rained to cause the flood of Noah's day. For 40 years, Moses lived in Egypt. For another 40 years, he lived in Midian as a shepherd. For another 40 years, he wandered in the wilderness leading God's people. He spent 40 days on Mount Sinai receiving the law of God. So we've seen the power of 40 in Scripture, and the early church created this season of 40 days to help us just kind of prepare our hearts for what God wants to do in us. So this morning, we're going to continue our journey toward Easter by considering something that is incredibly challenging for me. Very difficult, I think, for many of us, probably. We're going to consider waiting. Awkward, isn't it? Like you're waiting for the next word. You know, waiting is not my favorite thing. I don't like waiting in waiting rooms. I don't like rooms by the name waiting. That's super awkward. I don't like waiting for a table at a restaurant. I don't like delays in travel. I mean, I plan my driving to be in the correct lane at the right time to continue to move as fast as possible, always legally, of course. I don't like waiting to check out at the grocery store. My favorite app on my phone is the Scan and Go app when I go to Sam's Club. I'm just scanning as I go. I pay before I leave, and it's all good. It's just a wonderful thing. I don't like waiting. Anybody else with me on this? I was surprised you all acknowledged that. I'm proud of you. You know what they tried to teach us as kids, right? This phrase, good things come to those who know. Those who knock people over and demand their own ways. That's what I was taught. No? Good things come to those who yell and scream and stomp their feet. No. Good things come to those who wait. But honestly, I got to be truthful. I'm not sure I believe that phrase completely. It's a virtue. I understand patience is a good thing. It's just not a gift that I feel like God has always given me a lot of abundance of. And when I'm in those moments where I'm forced to wait, I think oftentimes I'm just not all that good to be around. It's tough. I get short. I just don't know how to always behave when I'm in that season of waiting. And I can tell you, some of those things, like I just mentioned, like restaurants and whatever, those are easy things. I was just being kind of silly about those. But when we're waiting on God to do something that's significant in our life, when we're waiting God to move the mountains, that waiting can feel like a lifetime. Some of you have been there. You've waited for test results. Some of you have waited and are waiting for a child to embrace faith in Jesus. Some of you have waited by the door late at night, physically waiting for your child to come home safe and sound. Some of you have waited for your child to return home from deployment. Some of you have waited to see if the pain would actually go away after a betrayal or a devastating breakup. Some of you have waited to have a baby boy or baby girl placed in your arms by the gift of adoption. Some of you have just waited countless days and countless hours, and it has felt like an eternity. Kind of like what Mark was describing, asking and seeking, but just it seems often elusive. Waiting isn't easy. And I've got to be honest with you, our society isn't making it any easier on us, right? I mean, it used to be that we would write a letter that would involve a pen or a pencil and a piece of paper. We would fold it over three ways, we would stick it in an envelope, go buy a stamp, and go stick it in the mailbox. It would take a few hours for the mailman to actually show up at your house to pick up that letter and then drive that to, I have no idea how any of this works. They drive it, they dump it, and it's a miracle it shows up wherever you sent it to go. But you were used to waiting days for that to take place. You were used to waiting days for someone else to respond to you. Now we just send an email and expect a response within moments. We have not learned patience very well. I remember sitting at Buffalo Wild Wings. I had a Thursday group that would meet there when I lived in Grand Rapids. And these guys were kind of tech savvy. And they pulled out their phones and they were pushing buttons in a certain pattern and they were creating letters. Up until that point, phones were for creating numbers. And they were forming letters. And I looked at them and I said, "You're doing what?" They said, "It's called texting." I said, "That's stupid. That will never take off." Now you know who is stupid, right? But we just have gotten into this belief that instant communication, and we just don't have the ability to have patience or to understand even how to wait. I wonder, and I'm going to sound really old when I say this, I'm beginning to wonder the impact that not waiting on things is having on our youngest and most vulnerable. If you're curious about that, just talk to a teacher. They'll tell you. See, waiting without hope, I would say, is excruciating. If you're waiting on something and you have no hope, it's agonizing. No wonder we try to avoid that at all costs. But waiting with a confident trust, a sense of confidence in what will take place, that kind of waiting can actually create joy. Waiting with confident trust can bring hope and assurance. Waiting with hope can actually be an inspiration for others. When we see people waiting like this, we take note because it's not normal. It's different. It's unique. It stands out. We long to be like this. We want to wait in confidence, but do we? Our reading for today as a part of our lectionary reading plan in the book For God So Loved comes from Psalm 27, which we've read a portion of it already in our service. David wrote this psalm. It was actually a song that was created by him to remind himself that God was present with him in very dark and troubling times in his life. David, after all, was a shepherd, but he was also a soldier and a king. So David, no doubt, had charged into battle with the Lord on his side countless times. He has faced giants and temptations. And I think what we can say is that David's number one desire remained to be in the presence of God every day of his life. So listen to these words as he wrote them and try to imagine the song and the lyric he would have put with them. I'll read all 14 verses of Psalm 27 from the New Living Translation today. "The Lord is my light and my salvation, so why should I be afraid? The Lord is my fortress, protecting me from danger, so why should I tremble? When evil people come to devour me, when my enemies and foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. Though a mighty army surrounds me, my heart will not be afraid. Even if I am attacked, I will remain confident. verse 4, the one thing I ask of the Lord, the one thing I seek most is to live in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, delighting in the Lord's perfections and meditating in his temple. For he will conceal me there when troubles come. He will hide me in his sanctuary. He will place me out of reach on a high rock. Then I will hold to surround me. At his sanctuary I will offer sacrifices with shouts of joy, singing and praising the Lord with music. Hear me as I pray, O Lord. Be merciful and answer me. My heart has heard you say, come and talk with me. And my heart responds, Lord, I am coming. Do not turn your back on me. Do not reject your servant in anger, for you have always been my helper. Don't leave me now. Don't abandon me, O God of my salvation. Even if my father and mother abandon me, the Lord will hold me close. Teach me how to live, O Lord. Lead me along the right path, for my enemies are waiting for me. Do not let me fall into their hands, for they accuse me of things I've never done. With every breath they threaten me with violence. Yet I am confident I will see the Lord's goodness while I'm here in the land of the living. In the final verse, wait patiently for the Lord. Be brave and courageous. Yes, wait patiently for the Lord. The theme of this psalm is clear, that when we're surrounded by trouble, when we're surrounded by struggle, that our strength, our solution is not going to be found in our own hands. Our strength, our power, our solution is found in waiting on God. Through all of David's victories, he still recognizes that his only choice in the challenges and the battles of life are to wait upon the Lord. But he also acknowledges that waiting is hard, that waiting requires courage. Waiting is often lonely. Waiting should not be an idle process, by the way, and this might be the most important thing you need to hear today. During seasons of waiting, we are to seek God more intimately. We are to pray, we are to praise, we are to worship, we are to seek His presence and seek the wise counsel of mature Christ followers. Waiting can be exhausting physically, but it also can be rejuvenating and thrilling spiritually. David understands that the Christian life is more than knowledge. It's more than what you simply know. The Christian life is a relationship with the very God of creation. And David, what I find to be amazing, is that David is experiencing God's presence even before the time of Jesus, even before the unleashing of the Holy Spirit to dwell in us. David is experiencing God's presence, and he longs for and experiences an intimate walk with God. Because in his waiting, he seeks. I love verse 8. My heart has heard you say, come and talk with me. And my heart responds, Lord, I am coming. That's, put that in human terms. If someone says, come, let's have a cup of coffee. That's a good feeling. I want to spend time with you. And David says, I've heard my heart say from the Lord, come and talk with me. And my heart responds, Lord, I am coming. That invitation is not limited to David. That invitation of God asking you to come and talk with him is available to all of us here today. In fact, I wonder how many times my heart has felt that invitation and my response has been, Lord, I'm a little overwhelmed right now. I wonder how many times I've heard that invitation and said, Lord, now is really not a great time. I wonder how many times I've felt that invitation and I've said, Lord, I hear you, but dinner ain't going to fix itself. Right? We've got things we've got to do. We've got tasks. One of the greatest struggles of our world today is that there is so much noise. So many things vying for our attention that when the Lord says, come, just grab a cup of coffee and sit, talk with me. We find so many reasons to avoid it. What would our waiting be like if we found ways to respond, Lord, I'm coming. When we're waiting for that new job or position at work, if we're waiting for our marriage to become healthy and vibrant, when we're waiting for that healing to defeat the illness in our life, when we're waiting for the joy of life to defeat the sadness and depression of life, Lord, I'm coming. I wish that would be my reply more frequently. So in my reading this week, I was confronted with several moments in the pages of Scriptures that reminded me that God has been present and faithful in the past, and He will remain present and faithful in the future. Brian read from Genesis 15. This is the covenant chapter. This is a moment when Abram is kind of grumbling with God a little bit. He's kind of in the midst of a vision, and he says, there is no one even to inherit my property. You have promised me a mighty nation, and yet there is no one to even inherit my land and my possessions. And then in verse 5, the Lord took Abram outside and said to him, look up into the sky and count the stars, if you can. That's how many descendants you will have. And Abram believed, and the Lord counted him as righteous, but because of his faith. We tend to think of righteousness and being our actions. In this passage, righteousness is built around an idea of faith and trust and waiting. In the verses that follow this exchange, Abram sets the table for this agreement, a contract. It's called a covenant in the Old Testament. It's a covenant to be formed between himself and God. There were three things he needed to bring: a three-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. Abram literally sacrificed those animals, split them in two, and laid them before himself and waited for God to show up. And God did show up. And of all things, a smoking cauldron and a flaming torch that floated through this alleyway of sacrifice. And it was God's way of signing the agreement. And the family of Abraham became the family of God. But God promised more than just a vast family. In this moment and in this covenant, God promised to be present in the good times and the bad. He promised to move on the behalf of Abram and his family. Now, I want us to jump forward 1,000 years. If we jump forward 1,000 years from Abraham, we come to one of my favorite characters in Scripture. I've spoken of him before. It's written in 2 Chronicles. It's the story of King Jehoshaphat, who is the king of Judah. This is at a time when Judah and Israel, there was a divided kingdom. And Jehoshaphat is the king of Judah. He was the son of King Asa, who was a pretty good king most of the time. If you read about King Asa, you'll find that he had some moments where he made bad decisions. But overall, he decided to follow after God's heart. Until one day, he made an agreement with the king of Aram. See, the king of Aram had an alignment with Israel. And because this is a divided kingdom, it's still God's people. Judah and Israel are the one family of Abraham, but they were divided at this time, and Israel was actually marching against Judah. And so King Asa went to King Aram and said, hey, would you help me fight off Israel? And he agreed, and it worked. The people of Judah and Jerusalem were spared until the prophet Hanani came to visit King Asa and told him that he missed a great opportunity to see God move among his people. Because see, what King Asa did was go get an alliance with another army to take care of the problem instead of going before God and saying, help me take care of this problem. And the prophet Hanani had warned Asa before this, and the prophet actually Azariah had warned him several years before by saying these words in 2 Chronicles 15:2, the Lord will stay with you as long as you stay with Him. Whenever you seek Him, you will find Him. But if you abandon Him, He will abandon you. And that's exactly what King Asa did in this moment. He had forgotten about God's faithfulness in the past, and instead of waiting on God, he took matters into his own hands. And so when King Asa died, his son Jehoshaphat became the king of Judah. And as you read the story of Jehoshaphat, you'll see that he decided to not be like his father and to take matters into his own hands. King Jehoshaphat actually decided to be a king who would drive out other religions. He would set up places for people to learn from the priests. He was teaching the law in the villages. He was making sure that his nation followed God's ways. Until one day, his son married King Ahab's daughter. King Ahab is now the king of Israel. And so if you know anything about ancient culture, when kids get married, it's like forming a pack alliance, right? And so they're having dinner one night, the king of Judah, the king of Israel, and the king of Judah says, "Hey, King Jehoshaphat, would you go into battle with me?" And King Jehoshaphat felt like that was a good idea, even though the king of Israel at the time was quite evil. The alliance was not good, and it nearly killed Jehoshaphat, but it woke him up to the fact that his strength was only in the Lord. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, we read about three armies who are now coming against Judah, joining forces. But instead of sending out the troops, instead of making an alliance, King Jehoshaphat calls all of the people to a sacred assembly. He calls them to fast. He brings all of the men, all of the children, all of the women together in Jerusalem for this sacred assembly. It's recorded, like I said, in the 20th chapter of 2 Chronicles. He calls them together and he calls out on God. The part about this prayer that I love the most is how he ends it. Verse 12. "O God, won't you stop them? We are powerless against this mighty army that is about to attack us." And then he says these powerful words. "We do not know what to do, but we are looking to you for help." I don't know about you, but to me, that feels like a pretty powerful slogan for a season of waiting. You know, maybe you are in a season of waiting. Maybe you've experienced that. These words, "We don't know what to do, but we are looking to you for help," seems like a great rallying cry for us when we're in that season of waiting on God. Now, in this moment in time, recorded in Scripture, there wasn't a whole lot of time to wait. The armies were knocking literally on the door. But as Jehoshaphat prayed that prayer, God then spoke through Jehaziel and gave all of the sacred assembly great confidence that God was going to work a miracle among them. So I love this. The very next morning, Jehoshaphat calls Pastor Steve and says, "Hey, I need to send out the praise team in front of everybody else." Great plan. Get the singers. They had an audition. Judah's Got Talent. They put the best singers out in front of the army. And just as they begin to sing, two of the three armies turn on the third and annihilate them. Judah hasn't even got to the battlefield yet, and one of the kingdoms has been destroyed. As soon as the one has been destroyed, the other two, they turn on each other and annihilate themselves. So by the time Pastor Steve gets in front to see at the lookout with all of the other praise team members singing praise to God, they look out on the battlefield, and there's nothing but a sea of dead enemies. God had won the battle through the praise team. Amen? There's been a lot of battles about praise teams in the history of the church. But this one was won by the praise team. See, when we wait on God, He brings the victory. So instead of fixing all of our worries, maybe we need to start saying, "God, my eyes are on you. Work in my marriage. Remove my addiction. Somehow use my loneliness, but redeem and bring friends. Redeem my pain. Teach me in my sadness. Go before me. Stand with me. Follow behind me." These are the prayers of a person who is desiring to wait on God instead of solve all of their own issues. And I wonder, did anyone model this better or more frequently in Scripture than Paul? He wrote in Philippians chapter 3, "Dear brothers and sisters, pattern your lives after mine and learn from those who follow our example. For I have told you often before, and I say it again with tears in my eyes, that there are many whose conduct shows that they are really enemies of the cross of Christ. They are headed for destruction. Their God is their appetite, and they brag about shameful things, and they think only about this life here on earth. But we are citizens of heaven, where the Lord Jesus Christ lives, and we are eagerly waiting for Him to return as our Savior. He will take our weak mortal bodies and change them into glorious bodies like His own, using the same power with which He will bring everything under His control. Therefore, dear brothers and sisters, stay true to the Lord. Paul is telling us that as children of God, our hope is not in our own appetites. Our hope is not in our coolness or our popularity. Our hope is not in our savings account, our retirement fund. We eagerly wait for one thing, and that is the coming of the kingdom of God, a day when our troubles will be turned into blessings and joy. Because, see, waiting on God provides a unique opportunity for us as His followers and those who are seeking Him, the disciples of Christ, to experience transformation deep within us. See, waiting on God takes determination and courage to face whatever may come. Waiting on God does not guarantee beautiful success and joy and peace. But waiting on God takes this determination and this courage to face whatever may come according to God's plan. Today is, as we've acknowledged already, St. Patrick's Day. And we kind of know the legend of St. Patrick. Everyone knows that, you know, he drove out all the snakes out of Ireland and he defeated the Druids. He even used the shamrock to explain the Holy Trinity. And while those are great stories, the reality is that probably most of that is not accurate. The shamrock legend apparently came centuries after his death, as did the stories of his battles against the Druids. And forget about the snakes. From what I've read, Ireland hasn't had snakes since the Ice Ages. So no snakes, no shamrocks. He wasn't even Irish. In fact, he was born a spoiled and rebellious Roman citizen in Britain and kidnapped as a teenager and ended up in Ireland as a slave for 6 years, working as a shepherd. His family in Britain was Christian, but at this point in his life, he would describe himself as being practically atheist. Funny what difficult times can do to you. He wrote in his journal that he prayed 100 times every day and another 100 times at night. He was able to escape truly by God's hand, as God revealed to him that he would get on a ship and go back home. And there was even a night where God said, "Your ship is ready," and he took a very risky leap and ran for his life. When he got back home to Britain, he began immediately to study for the ministry, when he had a dream of a man in Ireland holding a pile of letters saying, "Holy boy, please return to us, we need you." Could he really return to the people that had taken him from his family and enslaved him? Yes, he can. Because he waited and he trusted in God. Now, the dominant religion of the culture of their day in Ireland worshipped countless gods, mistreated women and children in horrific ways. Patrick had been a front row spectator to that as a slave himself in that culture. And when he went back as a missionary, he frequently came face to face with those Druid priests who threatened his life. One author said this about Patrick: "What made him successful was his determination and the courage to face whatever dangers lay ahead, as well as the compassion and forgiveness to work among a people who had brought nothing but pain on his life." None of this came naturally to Patrick. He was a man of great insecurities who constantly wondered if he was up for the challenge that God had given him. He had missed years of education as he was forced into slavery. And so people would often jeer at his simple schoolboy Latin. He was also given into fits of depression, self-pity, and violent anger. Far from a perfect saint in our mind, right? Patrick leaned on God every moment that he trekked across the brutal Irish landscape proclaiming the gospel of Jesus to these pagan cults. His ministry there lasted for 29 years. He baptized 120,000 Irishmen, and he launched 300 churches. And all the world can do to remember this man is wear green and maybe something else. Patrick waited for God in slavery for 6 years. He trained in ministry and returned to the very land that broke him. For 29 years, he surrendered his posh lifestyle back in Britain to go face the challenges of spreading the gospel to a land that was hostile toward it. I wonder just how many times did he join the prayer of Jehoshaphat as he traveled around Ireland. I do not know what to do, but I am looking to you for help. There's been a prayer attributed to him known as St. Patrick's Breastplate. I printed a portion of it on the back of your insert today. I think the portion that I put there is just a great reminder you might want to put up somewhere and begin to pray that prayer frequently in your life as well. You can look that up online if you want to see the full prayer. But I believe that understanding Patrick's desire to lean into God and to wait on God is a perfect message for us on this day. We're going to sing a song inspired by his prayer as a commitment in just a moment. A life according to the plan and purpose of God, to wait on him with the determination and courage of Patrick and all the saints who have gone before us. The saints that include your family, your friends who have brought Jesus to you. So I wonder, what are you waiting on God to do in your life? How are you waiting for God to show up? How can you seek him more effectively during this season of waiting? I believe that as we do, we'll hear our heart say, "Come, talk with me." My question is, what will you respond? Father, as we draw this moment to a close, as we seek your word, we continue to pray prayers. We ask God that you would just speak to our hearts, and that we would have the boldness, Father, to respond, "Here I am. I'm coming." As we acknowledge the areas we are waiting for you in our life, I know, God, that you want to draw close to us. Give us the strength to walk in your ways. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Additional downloads and resources are available by visiting flushingcommunity.org. Join us this Sunday as we gather to experience God's transforming love together.